2 Timothy chapter number 2. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. And I want to teach this morning on this subject, going from weakness to strength. Going from weakness to strength. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to read the entire chapter this morning. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they may strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." J.I. Packard said this, "Revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness." Leonard Ravenhill, who is really kind of an authority on revival, says this, "As long as we are content to live without revival, we will." No truer statement has been given than that. As long as you are content without revival, revival will never come. Charles Finney said this, "A revival of religion presupposes a declension. A revival of religion presupposes a declension." Would you say that the influence in the ministries of the church in America as a whole is stronger or weaker than it was, let's say, 20 years ago? Would you say that Christians, you know, are stronger or weaker in their faith and commitment to the Lord and His church? If you're honest with yourselves, you know the answer is that we are weaker. If you disagree with that, then all of the statistical data that is out there will show you that churches and Christians are growing weaker by the day. I've given you some statistics to back that up. Gallup, who is not a religious organization, they're a secular polling company. They have tracked the church attendance for the last 80 years. They started tracking in 1937. In 1937, 70% of Americans attended church. The high point was right after World War II, which church attendance moved up to 76% of the American population attended church. For the first 60 years, it hovered right around 70%. But starting in the 2000s, it started to decline. It went from 70% to now it is just 47% of Americans are attenders of church. The first time in our history church attendance is below 50% in America. In 2013, the Pew Research did some research on church attendance, and they found that only one-third of Americans say they worship weekly, while two-thirds say they rarely or never attend worship services. Think about that. Only a third. If you would take the population, or not the population, but if you were to take the attendance probably of every church in Slayton, Texas today, most likely there would probably be less than maybe 600-700 people in church this morning out of a population that is 6,000. When I was in Coleman, we had 23 churches inside the city limits, and Coleman is about the population of Slayton. It was 5,000, and on any given Sunday, and this was back almost 20 years ago, on any given Sunday, there was less than 800 people in those 23 churches in that population of 5,000. In 1998, only 8% of the population said that they had no religion. That number today is 21% and going up every day. I could go on and on with the data, but here is what I want us to focus in on today. I don't want to stay on the negative today. I want to give you something that I think is positive today. And even though the church as a whole in America is growing weaker, I've said there is still hope. They tell us that there is still one quarter or 80 million people in America that are still practicing Christians. What would happen if just a small percentage experienced revival and began to strengthen their faith? I believe that we would experience revival again, because if you study revivals, I have been interested in revivals all of my life. I've read a lot about revivals, and rarely does it start with a large group of people. Revival almost always starts with just a few individuals that get thoroughly right and sold out for the cause of Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his son in the faith. Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus, and we know this church at Ephesus is a growing church, but it's in a very secular society. And Paul knows that this will be the last time he corresponds with Timothy, and so he is going to encourage him to stay strong in the faith, because if you read this text, it seems that Timothy is prone to weakness. In chapter number 1, Paul is encouraging Timothy to stir up the gift. In chapter 1, in verse number 7, he is telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, hey, God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Verse number 8, he says, but be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our God. And then later on, he would say, hey, I want you to hold fast to the form of sound doctrine. And so when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, there appears that Timothy may be prone to weakness. And so as Paul is writing his last letter to Timothy, he is going to try to encourage him. He's going to try to tell him some things that he needs to really major on in his life so he can stay strong in his faith, and so he can move from an area of weakness and make it an area of strength. I would dare say that all of us need that. I know that I need that. I'll just be honest with you. The lesson that I'm going to give you today from this passage, I need all of these things. I need to be encouraged in these seven things so that I can move from area of weakness to an area of strength. Our churches can be strong again. We can have a great influence upon our country and our nation today. We can have great influences upon our families today, but it's going to take us to a decision to say, hey, I want to be strong. There are seven areas, and perhaps I could give you others, or there are others in this text, but I've pulled out seven areas that the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy information on how to become strong. Number one, we need to strengthen our spiritual gifts. We need to strengthen our spiritual gifts. Notice what he says in verse number one, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The word strong here means to increase in strength, not to get weaker over time, but to get stronger over time. Grace is a gift or a blessing brought to a man by Jesus Christ. It is, I believe, what he's talking about here, a spiritual gift. It is an ability given to you by God to serve him. If you are saved, you have been given a gift to help you grow the kingdom of God. I don't know if you're aware of it, but when you get saved, as I've said, God gives you a gift to serve in the church and to serve him and to help build the kingdom. All of us have a spiritual gift. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it's verse number 4, Paul tells Timothy, hey, don't neglect your gift. And then here in chapter number 1, he says, hey, stir up the gift that you have been given. One of the gifts that I believe that Timothy had been given, according to verse number 2, is he had been gifted the ability to teach and to preach. Notice what it says in verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The gift that Timothy had was the ability to proclaim and to teach the word of God. In 1 Timothy, or as I've said in the lesson, 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 15, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given." Now notice that word, "was given by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7, Paul talks about spiritual giftness this way. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." That word grace there means a gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is probably the greatest chapter in all the Bible on spiritual gifts. The whole chapter talks about it. But here's what it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The spiritual gift that I've been given is to profit you, is to profit the church, is to benefit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4, verse number 12, where he's talking about spiritual giftness. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." When you read 1 Corinthians 12, he tells us that God places every member in the body that needs to be there. Verse number 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." You see that there should be no ministries that are neglected in a church. Because God has set you here. I know most of us think, well, you know, I'm the one that decided to come to Bible Baptist Church. I passed by here one day and I liked the building, or I saw the preacher and I liked the preacher, those type of things. But no, the Bible teaches me that God has set us here. And he has gifted you, he has enabled us to have all of our needs met if everyone is doing their giftedness, doing what God has enabled them to do. And I ask you this question, are you using your gift to serve the Lord? The gift that God's given you, are you using that? Or are you just setting back and taking in? If revival is going to take place, if you're going to move to an area of strength, you've got to use the gift that God's given you. The second thing, we need to strengthen our focus. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life." that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. James 1, verse number 8, we're all familiar with that verse. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he is giving the illustration of a soldier. If he is on the battlefield, he's got to be single-focused. He's got to be thinking about the task that is in front of him, because if all he can think about is what is going on at home or other things, he is not going to be a very effective soldier. Here's what John MacArthur said. He says, just as a soldier called to duty is completely severed from the normal affairs of a civilian life, so also must the good soldier of Jesus Christ refuse to allow the things of this world to distract him. Stanley Jones says this, if you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you. You see, I've always said this. You can agree with it or not, because it's my opinion. I've always said that church attendance is a habit. Either you get into the habit or you get out of the habit. When you get out of the habit, boy, it's hard to get back into the habit again. But at some point, you just have to make up your mind. I'm going to be in the habit of going to church. It's the same thing with Bible reading. You just don't naturally wake up one day and think, man, I'm going to read my Bible. No, you've got to make up your mind, because you've got to set aside time. You've got to just say, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to make sure that I do it every day. It's the same thing with prayer. You've got to make up your mind. Hey, I'm going to pray. And so you've got to become single focused. Someone said it this way. He who does not give himself wholly to God is under the control of another power, listening to another voice whose suggestions are of an entirely different character. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9 and verse number 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hey, if you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, then you've got to be focused in upon that. That's got to be a priority. That's got to be preeminent in your life. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3 and verse number 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, man, I'm going this direction. My eyes are this direction. I'm not going to be distracted by other things. Hey, my focus is singular. David Jeremiah gives us 6 red flag warnings of spiritual distraction. Number one, he says it's pressure to compromise. All of us feel that pressure sometimes. Number two, it's feelings of burnout. Number three, a pattern of broken relationships. Number four, a tendency towards pride. Number five, a feelings of shame. And number six, a reluctant to change. Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you got to have a singular focus. The third thing that he tells him is that he needs to strengthen their discipline or his discipline. Notice what it says in verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The ideal is an athlete that is going to be successful must discipline his body to stay within the rules of the game. When I was in high school, I've given you this illustration. When I was in high school, I ran the 2 mile and I ran the mile. And during track season, as a 15, 16, 17-year-old kid, I got up at 5:30 during track season before school and I ran 4 miles. And then went to school, and after school, I ran a track workout of another 4 miles. Now let me tell you, as a 16-year-old kid, I didn't want to get up and do that before I went to school. I am not an early morning person. I go to bed early and I want to sleep late. I like a lot of sleep. 9 to 10 hours is about what I have to sleep almost every night. And as a kid, I did the same thing. But you know what? I wanted to be successful at running the 2 mile. I think I still have the record at Coleman High School for the 2 mile. I don't have the record in the mile, but some of these almost 40 years later, I think if you walk to the Coleman High School, you'll find my name by the record of the 2 mile. But it took discipline in order to do that. Hey, in order to be the kind of Christian that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord, it is going to take discipline. You know this passage. I quote it to you a lot, but here's what Jesus said about our walk with Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You can insert that word discipline. Let him discipline himself and take up his cross and follow me. How many times in the scriptures do you read the word temperate? Matter of fact, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that word temperate means to be self-controlled. It means to be disciplined. And if we are going to be what God wants us to be, then we have to discipline ourselves. As you have noticed, I've started gaining weight again. I'm only about 5 pounds away from my biggest weight. And you know what? Every Monday morning, I tell myself, I'm starting this week. I'm getting all this weight off. And, you know, when I'd lost all that weight, I bought 2 or 3 new suits, you know, and this is one of them. I used to be able to button this suit, but I can't button it anymore. I have to go, you know, I can button it, but it looks kind of awkward, doesn't it? But you know what, if you've ever, I mean, I'd never struggled with my weight until I was older, but you know, you've got to discipline yourself, because CJ goes to the store and she brings home Oreo cookies, and there's nothing better than Oreo cookies and milk. And then she, every once in a while, she'll bring home some ice cream, you know. Man, I love ice cream. And I told her yesterday, don't buy any more of that stuff. But you know, about 30 minutes before I go to bed, my old body says, boy, you sure do need something to go before you go to bed. It takes discipline to say no, doesn't it? It's the same thing in our Christian walk. If we're going to be successful, we've got to discipline ourselves. Steve Larson says this. He says, growth in personal holiness is largely determined by our progress in self-discipline. Think about that. Without this foundational discipline, there can be no advancement in grace. Before other disciplines can be administered, whether in home, business, or church, there must first be self-discipline. So the third thing that Paul tells Timothy is you've got to strengthen your self-discipline. Then the fourth thing is you've got to strengthen your security. Notice what he tells him in verse number 11. He said, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. For if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If you don't have verse number 13 highlighted, you ought to highlight that verse. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You look down in verse number 19 and he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One of the things that you've got to know as a Christian is that you are secure in Jesus Christ. You're secure. We know John 10, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Man, I love the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and 37 through 39 says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're saved, you're secure in Christ. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, understand, God's faithful. This old world can get to shaking, but God's foundation is rock solid. And then the next one, we need to strengthen our faith. We need to strengthen our faith. Notice what he says in verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they may strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. And here's the verse. Study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know how to strengthen your faith? By getting in the Bible yourself. And studying the Word of God and asking the Holy Spirit of God to open your heart and your mind to the Word of God. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to study it. You've got to rightly divide it. Romans 10 and verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, really for a modern Christian, there is really no excuse for not being pretty sufficient in the word of God. You've got audio Bible. Going down the road, you can get you some tapes and listen to the Bible as you go back and forth to work. You have the internet. I mean, you've got all kinds of preaching on YouTube. You've got all kinds of preaching on Facebook now, and everywhere else. You can find somebody during the week that you can listen to, and there are Bible studies to the glory. You got to get into the Bible yourself. And you know, the more that you read and study, the stronger your faith. Bernard Taveler tells this story. I like this. I come across this and wanted to share it with you. He said, there was no gymnasium on seminary campus, and so we played basketball in a nearby public school. The janitor was an old black man with white hair, would wait patiently until the seminarians had finished playing. Invariably, he sat there reading his Bible. One day I went up to him and inquired, "What are you reading?" The old man did not simply reply, "The Bible." Instead, he answered, "The book of Revelation." With a bit of surprise, I asked, "The book of Revelations? Do you understand it?" "Oh, yes," the man assured me, "I understand it." "You understand the book of Revelations? What does it mean?" Very quickly, the old janitor replied, "It means that Jesus is going to win." I like it, don't you? Because I'm telling you, Jesus is winning. You can look around and you can think, oh man, Jesus is in trouble. No. It's all going according to his plan. He is winning, my friends. And the more you read the Bible, the more assured of that you are. I look at my stock accounts that's going, and I kind of get a little jittery, you know. I look at all the stuff that's happening in our country and I get a little jittery. But when I get into the Word and start reading the Word, I get encouraged. I want to shout a little bit when I get in there and I start reading that Jesus is going to come back one of these days. And I get a little encouraged when I read that all of this is going according to His plan. You see, we need to strengthen our faith by getting into the Word. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, study the Word of God. Strengthen your faith. And then the next one. We need to strengthen our sanctification. Notice what he says in verse number 20. He says, but there in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You see, when you get saved, there is something that starts in your life. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is where God begins to work on you and change you to become more like Him. Sanctification is not something that happens once, but it's the process. When you get saved, you're justified. That is, once you are declared just before God, and when you die, you're going to be glorified. That is a one-time thing. But sanctification is what we are all living in. It's the process of us becoming more and more like Christ. He said there in a house, there are some vessels that are gold and silver. They're useful. They're exactly what they ought to be. But he said there are also some vessels that are wood and earth, and there are some vessels that are honor and there are some vessels to dishonor. If we are a vessel of dishonor, how do we get to honor? He says by purging himself from some things, by getting rid of sin in our life. Now, I know that's not a popular subject to preach on, but listen to me. God wants to use vessels that are clean and that are useful to Him. In verse number 22, He says, I want you to flee youthful lust, but here is what we ought to be doing. We should follow righteousness and faith and charity, or that word charity is love and peace with them that call on the Lord Jesus out of a pure heart. Becoming more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. My goal, my desire should be that tomorrow I would be more like Christ than I am today. And then the last one, we need to strengthen our service. Notice what he says in verse number 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men and apt to teach. We live in a world of prima donnas today, don't we? Prima donna athletes, multi-million dollar movie stars. We're involved in hero worship. But you know what? That is contrary to what the Bible teaches. I've given you what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse number 11 through verse number 12. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Let that sink in for a few moments. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus gives a great illustration of this before he is to go to the cross in John chapter number 13. I've just given you a few verses, but it's the passage of Scripture where he washes the disciples' feet, and I've given you these few verses, and here's what it says. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I found this quote. I can't remember where I found it, but it said this. God did not save you to be a sensation. He saved you to be a servant. We sing that chorus every once in a while. Make me a servant. In our world today, where the elite are worshipped and bowed down to, we get caught up in that sometimes, don't we? We look at all these people that have money and everything else, and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we just dream, boy, if I could just be that way. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, he says, you know what? The way for you to become great is to become a servant first. Churches need servants. Need people to keep the nursery. That's probably the job nobody wants in any church nowadays, keeping the nursery. But you know what? You got to have people do that. We've got vans out there that we drive on Wednesday and Sunday morning, and you know what? It's not fun to do that. But you know what? We need servants that'll say, you know what? I'll give some of my time and I'll go do that. Sunday school teachers. We need people to sing in the choir. We need people to serve food. There's just all kinds of things to do in a church. And it takes God's people to be willing to say, you know what? I'll serve. And as you do that, guess what? God blesses you. God honors you. I've given you a story that I came across, and just talks about revival and kind of the way old revivals used to take place. And he said, Dr. John R. Rice, a great evangelist now with the Lord, was asked to conduct a revival meeting at a Baptist church in Woodbine, Texas. Division and strife had broken the hearts of the pastor until he resigned and left. The country missionary, hoping to see the church revived and God's work made prosperous, asked Dr. Rice to come and preach the revival services. He found the whole community divided. One or more deacons had a fist fight in the quarrel, and that had reached nearly every home. Many had taken a vow never to return to the little church. Dr. Rice never did find out most of the details of the division, but with a burden in his soul, he preached against sin and he urged God's people to clean up their lives and pleaded with them to make peace with their neighbors. Night after night he preached. Those who had been angry at others were now angry at him. One morning, a woman in the community started to make a telephone call to tell Dr. Rice just what she thought of all his meddling in their affairs. But her 19-year-old son stopped her and said, "Mother, you are wrong. I have just been out in the woods to pray. I know Brother Rice is right. If we Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have a revival. I, for one, am going to try to get right." His mother did not make the phone call. In the next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony. With tears streaming down her face, one woman rose to beg forgiveness of another woman with whom she had quarreled. The other woman swiftly rose and came to meet her. They put their arms around one another and wept in the aisle. Confessions came from all parts of the building. The deep moving of God was upon the people as they began to make restitution, ask for forgiveness, and seek Christian fellowship again. That afternoon, the news went like wildfire. That night, that little church building was crowded. People came to the church who had never been there or who had not been there in months. Some who had vowed they would never enter the building again. From the very beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit of God was there. Dr. Rice preached the gospel, and at the invitation, men and women accepted Jesus as their Savior. With tears streaming down their faces, dozens of people were saved. Hundreds of Christians were received, and people came from miles to fill that little church for the rest of the meeting that lasted 4 weeks. Have you ever been in a service like that? Have you ever been in a service where God came down and just took over? I have. And I'm telling you, if you've ever been there, you'll never forget it. You see, that's what America needs again. That's what our churches need again. Because all of the data that is out there saying that we are getting weaker, and we're getting weaker, and we're getting weaker. It's not going to stop until some of God's people stand up and say, "You know what? I'm going to strengthen in the faith. And I'm going to be revived." Let's pray. God, we love you today, and Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for these admonitions that Paul gave the Apostle Timothy.